Open your Bibles to Matthew 24. We are going to continue talking through the Olivet Discourse. Our aim tonight will be to look at verses 15 through 31 and take the next section here. We divided this into at least two sections. The one that we looked at 2 weeks ago was about the signs before the end. And the section that we're going to look at tonight, I've labeled the signs of the end. So Jesus is talking about something that appears to be happening after the section that we talked about in verses 4 through 14. Remember that the question that brings about this entire discourse was the disciples saying to Jesus, "When will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So that's the question that prompts Jesus's answers. I'm not going to read the entire chapter this week. I'm going to read through verse 31. So let's read together. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his elect, or his angels, with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask for your help tonight. We do recognize the difficulty in interpreting the passage, and yet we know that you have given it to us for our good, for our instruction, that we might be mature. And we ask that you would help us in those pursuits tonight. Give us grace and mental energy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember going to a church camp growing up and was really blessed in a lot of ways by this camp. One thing I remember is that sometimes there would be questions that would be asked in kind of a like a submit a question ahead of time, and they would try to answer the question, and they would get questions about, you know, predestination and, you know, what's God's sovereignty and free will? What's the mix of that? Or they'd ask, what's the abomination of desolation? And they would really shy away from those kinds of questions. And there might have been some wisdom in doing that, but the way that they did it gave the impression that these things couldn't be known. These things couldn't be figured out, that adults who were in charge didn't have answers to these kinds of questions. And what I want to say at the outset of here is, the outset of this, is that we're dealing with a very difficult passage. And this is something that has been interpreted many different ways throughout Christian history in the last 2,000 years. And yet it's really also important that we really try and that we come to our best understanding that we can, because God has given us the scriptures so that we may understand things that he wants to communicate to us. So this is hard, this is difficult, but we really want to give ourselves to it and not just say, well, that's too hard, we can't, and no one knows the answers to these things. So that at the outset, we are going to talk about verses 15 through 31. So again, Jesus' question here for us, or the question that comes to Jesus, is when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and at the end and of the end of the age? And in verses 4 through 14, Jesus talked about things that would happen before the time of the end. He says in verse 8, all these are but the beginning of birth pains. And he talks about these global phenomena, about wars and rumors of war, about famines and earthquakes in various places. Then he mentions things that are going to happen to the church, that there's going to be tribulation, there will be hatred and persecution, there will be false prophets. And he says, these things are going to happen, including the gospel going throughout the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And the way I'm understanding then is that the next section, verses 15 through 20 through 31, are about the things that will happen after that first section. So Jesus is talking sequentially. That may not be accurate. That may not be how everyone would interpret it, but it seems that what he's doing is he's talking about these are the beginning of the birth pains, these are the things that will happen, and then the end will come. And then he's talking about these things that happen at the end. So the section that we'll look at tonight, we can divide into two events that Jesus is talking about. The first of these events is the tribulation. And the second of these events is the coming of the Son of Man. So look with me in your Bibles, verses 15 through 28, as I read it, seems to be about the tribulation. Verse 21 is probably a good starting place for us. He says, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. Jesus is talking about a time of tribulation, and he's talking about something that's going to happen soon, something that's going to happen in the area of Israel, the area of Judea. How do we know that? How do we know that? Where can you see that in the text?
Well, I was remembering, at least in the Mark version, it says those who are in Judea should flee to the hills.
That's right, and that is here too in verse 16. All right. So Jesus is, first of all, talking about a tribulation and something that's going to happen. It seems like it's going to happen in the vicinity of Israel, of Judea. And then the second event that we'll talk about towards the end is this coming of the Son of Man. So look at verse 29. And it says immediately after the tribulation of those days. So tribulation of those days, and then immediately after the tribulation of those days. This seems to be another event that Jesus has that he wants to talk about. And this seems very cataclysmic, very big. The sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. Powers of the heavens will be shaken. The Son of Man will be coming on the clouds of heaven. So we're going to talk about both of these things. We'll take the tribulation first. That probably will take most of our time this evening. And then we'll talk about the coming, and we may get into that also next week as well. So just want to give that broad picture. We're talking about this first event, the tribulation, and then we're talking about, secondly, the coming of the Son of Man. And with the first of these events, Jesus has very specific instructions about what he wants his disciples to do. He has specific instructions. So let's start in verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. So Jesus is giving us a time frame reference here. He's saying when this is going to happen and when these instructions that he's about to give are going to kick in, when you're going to need to do this. And the key is the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. So we'll talk here in a moment about what that means. But let's go on and see just what the rest of this section holds. Then he gives some instructions. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. How do you flee to the mountains? Well, you do it quickly. Verse 17, let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. So get out of there quickly. It's like when your company has a fire drill and they say, we're going to pull the fire drill and we want you to leave. Don't go back to your desk to get your phone. Don't go back to your desk to get your coat. Just go, because you need to go quickly. It's going to be hard. Verse 19, alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, because you're going to need to leave quickly. And if you've got a little baby or you're pregnant, it's going to be hard. But that's going to be better than sticking around. It's going to be better than sticking around. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. This gives us a further clue that he's talking about something that's going to happen quickly. Because if it can happen, if your flight can happen within the context of a Sabbath day, then it's going to be quickly. That also is a further indication that he's talking about something in a Jewish context here, because the Sabbath is still an issue. So he's probably not talking about something that is going to happen in a far distant time period where the Sabbath is not an issue. And then Jesus explains what this time is going to be like, verse 21. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. So this is going to be a tribulation, a time of suffering, a time of human misery. So we can think of this as a short period of unparalleled human suffering that Jesus is talking about here, a short period of unparalleled human suffering. We know it's going to be short because the following verses, verse 22, and if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. So it's something that's going to be relatively short. It's going to be a time of human suffering, and it's going to be a time of human suffering that is unparalleled within human history. So that's the type of event that Jesus is talking about. So when is it? When is it? That's a big question. As we mentioned last week, part of the difficulty in this section is trying to understand when the things that Jesus is talking about are going to happen. Are these things that are future to us? Are they things that happened between the time when Jesus said this and our time? When did these things happen? Well, Jesus gives us a time clue here in verse 15. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, that's when this time is about to come. We also know there's another time reference that is helpful here, and that's verse 29, which just talks about the next section. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, these other things are going to happen, this other event, the coming of the Son of Man, which is going to be a cosmic, cataclysmic event. It's going to be a big event. It's not something that you're going to miss. So those are the two things we know about the tribulation in terms of its timing. It's going to be started, or at least you need to know it's coming right when you see the abomination of desolation. And it's going to happen before this tribulation. Before the coming of the Son of Man. Does that make sense, those time references? Okay, so now we're going to ask a big question. What is the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel? When is that coming? What does Jesus mean when he says that? So we're going to talk about that for a little bit. So the question is, what is the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel? Let's first talk about what those words mean. What those words mean. Abomination. Abomination. What is that? What do you think of there? What does that word mean?
I don't know. It seems like in the law, a lot of times there would be things that you would say, that's an abomination to Yahweh, or, so you shouldn't do it or touch it or be near it or something like that. And I forget exactly what, maybe some sorts of sexual sins might have been called that. Maybe, I don't remember if unclean animals were, or dead animals or something like that. So I'm just trying to remember.
Yeah, it's something that is defiling, mm-hmm. something that is very bad, very bad. And it refers generally to something that is blasphemous, something that is idolatrous. That's abomination. Then desolation. We talked about this in recent weeks. What is something that is desolate? It's something that is barren, something that is empty, something that is laid waste. Jesus said in the previous chapter, your house is left to you desolate. Your house is left empty. So the phrase itself, abomination of desolation, refers to some blasphemous act of idolatry that is related to a desolation, an emptiness, a barrenness. So let's go back and look at the book of Daniel. There are three times where Daniel mentions an abomination of desolation, or puts those words together in a verse, and then a fourth time that is a transgression that makes desolate. And Jesus is obviously speaking about Daniel here. He even says that in the text. And he says it like the disciples should know what it is. And this phrase, let the reader understand, I'm unsure how to take this, if this is Matthew talking to his reader, he's writing a gospel. If Matthew is saying, let the reader of my words here understand what Jesus is talking about, or it could be Jesus saying, let the reader of Daniel understand, let the one who is reading the book of Daniel understand what I'm talking about. In other words, it could be Jesus saying this. It may not be an editorial insertion from Matthew as he writes the gospel.
It's read in my Bible, pal.
It's read in your Bible? Okay.
That's actually
read. All right, write that down, brother. That's good. Yeah. It's kind of a... In a way, it's kind of a funny statement. Let the reader understand. Like, oh, okay.
Well, I mean, okay. I was going to ask, why is it read? Like, is it possible that Jesus
said? It's possible that Jesus said, yeah.
How that makes sense.
Yeah.
My text is read, but let the reader understand is in black.
Okay. So we've got the debate here. So Gabby and Daniel can...
All
of it's in black. Okay. Jesus didn't say anything in the Bible. I was talking about this with Brian a little bit, and Brian made the interesting point that if it is Matthew, it would be the only time that Jesus is interrupted by one of his gospel writers. So that's an interesting point. But in any case, we need to understand. So Daniel 9:27, Daniel 11:31, Daniel 12:11, and Daniel 8:13. And I don't expect you to write all those down or turn to them. But these are the texts. Let me just read them. Daniel 8:13. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, "For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot?" That's in the vision about the ram in Daniel 8. All of these come in the later part of Daniel and the visions, the section of visions that Daniel has. And then Daniel 9:27, this is a section that you may have has stood out to you before, which is the 70 weeks or the 77s section. And this reads, "And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, or for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate." One who makes desolate. So that one's a little bit different. It's not abomination of desolation. This is actually a plural, abominations. And these, on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate. And this one seems different than the other three, and we'll talk about that here in a moment. But just to read the other two, Daniel 11:31, "Forces from him shall appear," this is a king, "and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate." And then Daniel 12:11, "And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days." So Daniel, you may remember, Daniel is in Babylon, and he's in exile there when he was part of one of the waves of Jewish exiles who were taken to Babylon, and he's having these visions that God's giving to him about what's going to happen in the future. And so we want to ask the question, first of all, what does the abomination of desolation refer to in Daniel? What is God giving Daniel these visions for? What is he to understand about this abomination of desolation? It seems that three of the references in 8, 11, and 12 refer to one event, and then the one in Daniel 9 refers to another event. Let me give you some reasons why that is. First of all, let me give you the proposed interpretation for that, the abomination of desolation. And this seems very clear from the text. In 8, 11, and 12, it seems that the abomination of desolation refers to a Greek king who was in charge between the time of the Old Testament and New Testament. So between the end of the Old Testament and the start of the New Testament, there's a 400-year period, what we call the intertestamental period. And there's some history in there that's not recorded for us in the Bible, but is prophesied about, for instance, here in the book of Daniel. So there was a Greek king by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes IV, and he came and conquered Jerusalem in the year 167 BC. The year 167 BC. And he desecrated the temple. The reports are that he actually sacrificed a pig, an unclean animal, on the Jewish altar of incense there in the temple, and dedicated the temple to Zeus. Dedicated the temple to the Greek god Zeus. And this is described in part in the book of 2 Maccabees, which is not inspired scripture, but is generally reputable history. So keep in mind that this is, I'm going to read a section from 2 Maccabees, and keep in mind that this is something that happens before Jesus. This is past for Jesus. It's history for him, because it's 167 BC. "Antiochus left Egypt and took Jerusalem by storm, giving his men orders to cut down without mercy everyone they met, and to slaughter anyone they found hiding in the houses. 3 days later, Jerusalem had lost 80,000 people. 40,000 were killed in the attack, and at least that many were also taken away to be sold as slaves. But Antiochus was still not satisfied. He even dared to enter the holiest temple in all the world, guided by Menelaus, who had become a traitor both to his religion and to his people. With his filthy and unholy hands, Antiochus swept away the sacred objects of worship and the gifts which other kings had given to increase the glory and honor of the temple. He was also to defile their temple by dedicating it to the Olympian god Zeus. The oppression was harsh and almost intolerable. Gentiles filled the temple with drinking parties and all sorts of immorality. Forbidden objects were brought into the temple, and the altar was covered with detestable sacrifices prohibited by our law. So again, that's from 2 Maccabees chapter 5 and 6, and that was some sections put together to talk about what happened there with Antiochus Epiphanes. And the response to that, the Jewish response to that, is what's celebrated in the Jewish holiday of Hanukkah even to this day. So it's, again, it's history we're not as familiar with because it's not something that is actually in the pages of inspired scripture, but it is an important world event that happened between the Testaments, and it seems that the prophecy in Daniel, in part at least, is talking about that event, because you may remember in the book of Daniel, there are these visions of kingdoms, successive kingdoms, four kingdoms, and we know from what's explained there that those kingdoms are Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and then the fourth kingdom is up for debate about what that actually is. But the third kingdom, Greece, is this king, Antiochus Epiphanes IV. So it seems that three of the four references in Daniel to a transgression or abomination of desolation are talking about Antiochus Epiphanes IV. But Daniel 9:27 seems to be different. And it's talking about a different set of events that are foreshadowed by the Antiochus Epiphanes event. So why is that one different? It seems that it's different because, first of all, it is plural abominations. It's not talking about one specific abomination, but it's talking about abominations. Secondly, the other references in chapter 8, chapter 11, and chapter 12 seem both textually and historically to be talking about the third kingdom. So there, especially in 11 and 12, there's an extended prophecy about these different kings, and it just very well fits the history of Antiochus Epiphanes IV. And then also another reason is that Daniel 9:24 through 27 is talking about the Messiah. It's talking about the Messiah. So to summarize that, it seems that the book of Daniel is talking about two abominations of desolations. One is Antiochus Epiphanes in 167 BC, and then one is later and is connected to the time of the Messiah. So in other words, one is past to Jesus, happened before him, about, you know, almost 200 years before him, and then one is future to Jesus. So what is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel that is still future to Jesus? It seems that it must be some future act of idolatry that is similar to the Antiochus Epiphanes event, but is different. It hasn't happened yet, and it will signal the coming desolation of Jerusalem and be the signal to the disciples to head for the hills. Does that make sense? Let me pause there and see what questions you have.
Do we have some historical interpretations that back up that, would Jesus have realized that would have happened 170 years earlier, about 200 years earlier, was part of what Daniel was saying? And do you have any of the early church fathers who mentioned that was an understanding that they had?
So we don't have record of how Jesus interpreted that event, and there's not actually New Testament reference to that intertestamental event. The Daniel prophecies seem to fit that very clearly. The detail is quite amazing, actually. I don't know the history of interpretation completely about that, but I think at least I think it's there. Brian, do you have any?
Doesn't Chris Maccabees say that what Antiochus Epiphanes the fourth is the abomination of desolation?
Yeah, first Maccabees assumes that the abomination is what is Antioch, what Epiphanes does to the temple.
So okay. That's Jewish interpretation pre-Christ.
Pre-Christ saying that was.
It's
okay.
Possible that Jesus is alluding to those events, if not addressing them here.
Yes, there is a history of Jewish interpretation that points to what Antiochus Epiphanes the fourth did, and says, "Yep, that's what Daniel is talking about."
Okay. And does that tradition distinguish between the one reference and the three? Like, did it make the same distinction that we're making?
I don't know.
I don't think it was that detailed either, and most people didn't. Jesus did not agree with the vast majority of people when it came to messianic themes.
And so just to clarify, the idea here is that this coming abomination of desolation is going. So basically what he's saying here is that, you know, what this Greek guy did in the past, somebody just like that is going to come and do something very similar with the temple and everything. Because it's like...
In a way, yes. Yeah, go ahead.
I know there's... Some would say like that in the book of Daniel, that fourth nation, some would say, is Rome.
Yes, that's a very common interpretation.
And we know that Rome did take Jerusalem and the temple.
Yep.
And so there could be...
Right.
What Jesus is saying here is that this coming abomination of desolation we could see as, that looking back, is Rome.
Yep, and we're going to talk about what are some actual possibilities for what the specific historical fulfillment is that Jesus is referring to here. So we will talk about that. But you're right that what Jesus is saying is when you see the abomination of desolation that Daniel talked about. Well, if what Daniel talked about has already been completely fulfilled, then Jesus' statement doesn't make sense, right? Like, if everybody knows that happened 200 years ago, then what is Jesus talking about? And that's where it seems like, and even apart from what Jesus is saying, just looking at the book of Daniel, and especially verses 24 through 27 of chapter 9, which is very much wrapped up about the Messiah. It's talking about these 77s or 70 weeks that are kind of kicked off when the Jews go back to the land until the time of the Messiah. Well, the abomination of desolation is connected with the time of the Messiah, right? So even on Daniel's own terms, it seems like Daniel's talking about two different things, one of which foreshadows and helps us understand what the other one is going to be like.
Right. He's prophesying two separate abominations of desolation.
Yes.
One that comes... And in Jesus' time, they know as the Greek.
Right.
And another one that's coming that they're not 100%.
Yep. So let's just do it.
Well,
yes.
I was just going to say, I think that the disciples would have been appalled. I mean, because the temple that happened at was destroyed, right?
No, it wasn't.
Well, this,
it was
so
reclaimed.
What they're talking about right here is a new temple, isn't it?
No, it's Ezra's temple.
Okay.
Yeah, it was desecrated, okay. Wasn't destroyed. It was defiled, it wasn't destroyed.
So, and then it was built up by Herod the Great.
Yeah, one of the Herods rebuilt it, so to speak,
okay.
But it was built in such a way that the regular services at the temple weren't interrupted.
Right. So it's a good,
kind
good
of like
point of clarification.
Renovated.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Highly
so
renovated.
So the same event is going to happen in the same place, in the same temple. In a renovated building, but the same one.
Yes.
Okay.
That's the idea here. So let's just do a timeline here in the air real quick. So Daniel's prophecy, right? Okay. And then the fulfillment with Antiochus Epiphanes between the Testaments. Then Jesus giving the Olivet Discourse about a future abomination of desolation. That makes sense? That connects back and is kind of pictured by the Antiochus Epiphanes one. Okay? So what is the abomination of desolation, the future one, spoken of by Daniel? Well, it's a future act of idolatry that signals the coming desolation of Jerusalem. So there are at least three historic possibilities. The first is that the abomination desolation is the burning of the temple and the fall of Jerusalem when Rome sacks Jerusalem in 70 AD under the leadership of Titus, the Roman general. Okay, that's one historic population, that is when there is a desolation of the temple. What probably is not very clear there is what the abomination would be. What is the idolatrous or blasphemous act that is connected to that? So that would be one option. A second option would be the abomination of desolation is a specific act or pattern of sacrilege that is perpetrated by the Jews themselves during the siege of Jerusalem. So this is a little different, but the idea being that the Jews are actually going to be the source of this abomination. They are going to be the abomination themselves. And there actually is a figure named John in that time period. So again, Jerusalem and Rome comes to Judea and Israel in 66 AD. And then in the year 70, they start to kind of surround Jerusalem. And then it's later in 70 that Jerusalem falls. So in that period of time, there's some machinations among the Jewish people there in Jerusalem and some seizing control of the temple, some even setting one man setting himself up as a leader. So I won't get into all of that history, but it could be that there is some sacrilege that's going on there, and that abomination leads to the desolation. And there's even some historical warrant to say that that Rome didn't actually want to destroy the temple, but the Jews were just so, they just had such animus towards Rome and were so foolish in how they conducted themselves that they got themselves just destroyed.
I think they made their last stand at the Temple Mount.
Okay.
When Jerusalem was falling. So Rome actually had to go sack the temple even after they sacked the city. They had to go take the temple.
And the temple was much like a fortress, wasn't it? It was where they made their last stand.
It had hills on three sides, so you could defend it. And the north side had a fortress called Fortress Antonia. So.
And didn't Antiochus Epiphanes support the temple into like a fortress complex or something like that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So there's some interesting things in there. A lot of that is coming from Josephus, in his writings, because he was very much involved in that. Actually kind of being a mediator between Rome and the Jews during that time period. But yeah, if there's a Jewish contingent there who's not actually concerned about God and is trying to get power and use the temple inappropriately, that could be the abomination that brings about desolation. And then a third option, and this is an idea that Brian mentioned to me, and Brian, if you want to add anything to this or clarify it, feel free, but the idea being similar to that second option, but that the continued sacrifices of the Jewish temple after Jesus, so if Jesus is the perfect and final sacrifice of God, then continued sacrifices would be something that God would hate, and that is a thing that eventually leads to their desolation, which also could be leading up to a final abomination, like the previous option. Those could work together, and then that brings about their desolation. Anything you'd add to that? Okay. In any case, we can plug this back into Matthew 24 and realize better what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, when you disciples, or when you church of the first century, there in Jerusalem, in Judea, when you see a future idolatrous act in Jerusalem, head for the hills. When you see an abomination there, get out of Dodge. That's what you need to do. So let's turn back to Matthew and look more closely at the two instructions that Jesus is giving to his disciples. So this tribulation period that's talked about in 15 through 27, what is it? It's a short period of unparalleled human suffering. When is it? It's after the abomination of desolation, but before the coming of the Son of Man. And then how should the disciples respond? Well, the first thing they should do is they should leave Judea quickly. They should leave Judea quickly. So if you are a Jew, if you're a Jewish background Christian, meaning you're someone who is there in Israel, but you believed in Jesus, and so therefore you care about what he says here, and you're listening to his words. What's that? Yeah, if you're a Messianic Jew in that time period, when you see these events start to unfold, some abomination in the holy place, in the temple, leave quickly. Leave quickly. Don't go down to get your stuff. Don't go back to get your cloak. Get out of town quickly. And it's going to be so quick that it's going to be hard if you have a baby. You don't want it to be on a Sabbath. You don't want it to be in the winter, because it's going to be hard. But note that he still says go, because it's going to be bad. It's going to be the worst there in Judea and in Jerusalem. So leave Judea quickly. That's the first thing that they're supposed to do. And the second thing that they're supposed to do is that they're supposed to not believe reports that Jesus has returned. They are not to believe reports that Christ has returned. And this is very interesting, considering what is in the next section about the coming of the Son of Man. Because he's going to talk about the coming of the Son of Man, and it's going to happen. But he says, during this time, if somebody says to you, the Son of Man has come, don't believe it. Don't believe it. Even if there are signs and wonders. So starting in verse 23, then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. Why might this be an important instruction? If you're a Jew, and if you're a Christian, Jewish background Christian, and you've left town because of this coming persecution, why is this an important thing for you to keep in mind? Because you're looking for it. You're looking for Jesus to deliver you. You're wanting the situation to change. This is a great time of tribulation and distress. So it makes complete sense that this is a needed instruction. So if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Very similar to what Jesus said in verse 4 and 5. See that no one leads you astray. Many people will come saying, I am the Christ. So that's going to be happening during the first century, before 70 AD, and then in the events around 70 AD, that's going to be happening as well. So if someone says, look, here's the Christ, don't believe it. Even if there are signs and wonders, don't believe it. See, I have told you beforehand. I'm telling you ahead of time, these things are going to happen. There are going to be miracles that are going to be worked by people claiming to be me. or claiming to have seen me. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, don't go out. If they say, look, he's in inner rooms, do not believe it. Why not? Verse 27, because, for as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Before we think about that cryptic verse 28, verse 27 tells us the reason that you shouldn't believe reports that the Christ is coming. And that is because you won't be able to miss it. It will be unmistakable. It will be public. It will be visible to everyone. Just as when there's a huge lightning storm, the kind that wakes you out of bed in the middle of the night, you can't miss it. So you don't need to be, if someone comes to you and says, hey, Jesus is over there, we need to go out into the mountains to find him. No, because when the Son of Man comes, it's going to be unmistakable, visible, dramatic. Verse 28, wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Some have thought this means that Israel is the rotting corpse, and the rotting corpse because they've rejected their Messiah, and the vultures will gather there. Some have said you can translate that as eagles. That's the way it was actually translated in the King James. And an eagle was a symbol of the Roman Empire. So some have said wherever Israel, rotting Israel is, that's where Rome will gather, as if Jesus is giving a kind of a veiled nod to what's going to happen, or this is going to be Rome. It's a little problematic because he didn't say eagles. And it's this idea here is clearly vultures feeding on a rotting corpse. So I'm not sure that it's a great fit for Rome. But it could just be emphasizing this idea that whatever is going to happen here with the coming of the Son of Man, it's going to be public. Just like vultures can find a corpse. No one's going to miss this dramatic coming of the Son of Man.
The point is kind of you can't hide corpses because vultures
right.
will sniff it out and tell everyone.
Yeah, so not only can vultures find it, but vultures tell everybody else where it is because you see them in the sky. Yeah, thank you for adding that.
It's like a weird illustration, but just...
Yeah, makes the point.
Well, there's smoke, there's fire.
Yeah, yeah, that's... Well, let's talk briefly about 29 through 31. I think this will be very brief. I think we'll get into this more next week, but... It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days... Cosmic cataclysmic signs. Not only do you have cosmic cataclysmic signs, you also have the sign of the Son of Man and the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. This connects to Daniel. It connects to Revelation 1. Connects to 2 Thessalonians. This is common imagery. And then you have the ingathering of the elect in verse 31. So we'll need to think more next week about what is this coming of the Son of Man. It's clearly an unmistakable, terrifying, dramatic phenomena. Just two options I'll throw out for you to consider is one, it could be the actual destruction of the first heavens and the first earth, the end of human history and the resurrection of the dead. In other words, the end of all things. Or it could be the destruction of Israel and the Jewish age. We won't look at it, but I think we read it 2 weeks ago in Isaiah 13. We have an example of how the sun and the moon being darkened and falling from the sky, that's already happened, prophetically speaking. Like that's a common prophetic image and metaphor for the falling of powerful nations. So like you could say that when the Roman Empire falls, or if someday America falls and it's not a world power anymore, you could say that's like the sun and the moon being darkened and the stars falling from the sky.
Sky.
The sky is fallen. Yeah, the sky is fallen.
Modern equivalent.
Yeah, there you go. Thank you. The sky is fallen. So that those are two options. I think they're both of them have difficulties. The difficulty I see with the this being the end of history is that it says immediately. And there's some different ways to understand that word. But also it says in verse 34, which is coming later, that this generation will not pass away before these things take place. And option two is difficult because this language is so sweeping and it's so aligned with other New Testament images of what happens when Jesus returns that it seems like how can it not be talking about the end of history? So those are the things we'll need to think about. But before we land this apocalyptic plane, I want to just give a few thoughts and things that we can learn and put into our hearts and apply in our lives. So first, the implication, similar to what we talked about 2 weeks ago, Jesus knows the future. He's a reliable and faithful prophet. He's sitting here on the verge of his death, and he knows from his Father what is going to happen, and he's telling his people beforehand. Secondly, the words that Jesus says are more sure than signs and wonders. So if you see signs and wonders and people connected to those signs and wonders and they're contradicting the words of Jesus, don't believe them. Jesus says, I've told you beforehand this is going to happen. Later on, he's going to say, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So his promises are more sure than a sign or wonder that can happen right in front of your eyes. Remember that Pharaoh's magicians did signs and wonders. There are demonic signs and wonders that can happen. And so if you see signs and wonders, don't be led astray by them if they're taking you away from Christ. That's the second thing to see. The third thing to see is to see that Jerusalem's current desolation proves to us that Jesus is the Christ. Jerusalem's current desolation proves that Jesus is the Christ. There is no temple right now. Israel's back in the land in a way that happened in the 50s, but there's no temple. There hasn't been a temple for 2,000 years. Why doesn't God have a temple there anymore? Because he doesn't need it anymore because of Jesus, because we're the temple, because Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. And so just from a historic vantage point, the fact that every time the temple would be destroyed, it would come back, but it hasn't come back, and it doesn't need to come back. So Jesus's, or the current desolation of Jerusalem proves that Jesus is the Christ. God has accepted his sacrifice. It's once for all. He doesn't need a place for sacrifices anymore. He doesn't need a place for his spirit to dwell anymore because his spirit dwells in his people. And then fourth and finally, you can trust God's prophecies about the future. You can trust God's prophecies about the future. So just thinking about this, Joshua wrote these words in chapter 21 of the book of Joshua, where he spoke these words. Not one word of all the good promises that Yahweh had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. So Joshua, looking from his vantage point, said, not a single promise that God gave us at Sinai, not a single promise that God has given us has failed. They've all come to pass. God told Abraham that his family would go to Egypt and then come back again. That happened. Moses prophesied about how Israel would be taken into exile in Babylon. Moses even prophesied about that back in Deuteronomy. It happened. Daniel prophesied, as we saw, about how the temple would be desecrated by Antiochus Epiphanes. That happened. Jesus prophesied about the coming great tribulation in Judea. That happened. There's one big prophecy left, that Jesus is going to return, that Jesus is going to come back and rescue his people. It's going to happen. It's like we're, quantitatively speaking, we're like 90% through the big prophecies in the Bible, and they've all come to pass. So we can trust God's prophecies about the future. So I hope that encourages your hearts. And let's keep working hard to understand what God has given us in his word. Anything to say or add before we wrap up in prayer?
Amen.
I was just going to mention, it's just interesting, a lot of parallels in this section to Lot and his family.
Yes.
It's a good observation, Marcus, yeah.
The desolation, or the abomination of desolation, the angel telling them to flee.
Yeah.
And then twice it says here, don't turn back, but Lot's wife looked back.
Yep.
And head for the mountains.
And head for the mountains, yeah.
Israel's a new Sodom.
You hear that? Israel's a... Yeah, that's scary. A new Sodom and Gomorrah. Destroyed.
One quick comment.
Yeah.
You mentioned the three possible abomination of desolations.
Yeah.
And the first one was Rome destroying the temple.
Mm-hmm.
If Rome's destroyed the temple, it's a little late to run away. You'd be dead. So that one really, I can just say, it does not fit well at all. With what Jesus is saying. It doesn't fit well at all.
Yeah. And they did it reluctantly, too. They didn't, yeah.
I would say that the second one you mentioned, at least, it kind of sounded like, because I haven't read a whole lot into it, but, during the siege, and, right before the siege of Rome, sacking Jerusalem, and after, I think Josephus hits on a lot of it, but a lot of the things, I think there's talk of starvation, cannibalism, a whole mess of stuff. And so it's
Yes, it fits the Great Tribulation, unparalleled human suffering. Yeah, it does.
Yeah.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the words you've given us. Thank you for Christ and his prophetic word that comes true. Thank you that we have a Savior. Whatever happens, we know that we have a Christ who is returning, a Christ who knows the future and who is in control. And he is the only place to run to and be safe. And we praise you for this in his name. Amen. Let's enjoy the Lord's Supper together.